Evening. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. It's always a pleasure for me to fill in up here. I do appreciate you inviting me, and I hope you get something out of tonight's sermon. We'll just have to see where it goes. You know, someone once posted a sheet of paper on the bulletin board with the following heading. You know it's going to be a bad day. When? Allow me to share a few of those wins with you. You know it's going to be a bad day when you wake up to the soothing sound of running water and then remember that you just bought a waterbed. You spend $75 at the hairdresser and when you get home, your dog starts barking at you. People think that you are 40. And you really are. The worst player on the golf course wants to play you for money. Your car horn goes off accidentally and remains stuck as you find yourself following a group of Hell's Angels down the freeway. It's nerd day at the junior high school and your 14-year-old son asks if he can borrow some of your clothes. But the truth is that many of our problems in life just aren't quite that humorous, are they? You may be faced with problems related to family, marriage, health, vocation, career, finances, drugs, abuse, and so on. How do you deal with the problems that come your way in life? Today, we're going to learn from the book of James how to receive God's extraordinary messengers, these trials and troubles that always seem to come our way. And with that being said, please listen to the reading and the hearing and the blessing of the Word of God. We're going to be looking at James chapter 1 and verses 1 through 12. That's James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, the flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of our divine Savior, Jesus Christ, help us to know your ways. Teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation. For you we wait all the day long. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. A seasoned poet once wrote, "It was pain that knocked upon my door, and she said that she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her, but asked her to go away, she still entered in. And like my own shadow, she followed after me, and from her stabbing, stinging sword, no moment was I free." The poet describes a very difficult, painful situation. It is the problem of trials that just won't go away. If I could borrow the words from Shakespeare's A Comedy of Errors, I would describe that person as a wretched soul bruised with adversity. But that person is not unique, for in some way or another, that is a description of each and every one of us. Many of us here today are bruised by our trials, and the bruises are not always the kind that we can see on the outside, because they are on the inside. Some of us are bruised on the outside by physical pain and sickness, and some of us are bruised over the death of loved ones. Others of us are facing emotional trauma, relational stress, spiritual doubts, marital conflicts, sexual temptations, financial setbacks, occupational disappointments, and so on and so forth. One of the most common experiences of human life is the experience of difficulty and problems. And no matter what some preachers might tell us these days, Christians are not exempt from having serious problems. Notice in verse 2 that James carefully uses the words, when you fall into various trials. He doesn't say, if you fall into various trials. Trials and tribulations are always coming. It's just a matter of when. Whether we live one day or one century, we will experience what James calls various trials. And these trials come in a myriad of different ways, and they always come. James is not alone in pointing out that trials are the common reality in our lives. For example, King David says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Job says that man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. The Apostle Paul says that we are hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. The Apostle Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second, he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage. The phone rang, and she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when, slap, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. There was Chippy, still alive, but very stunned. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him up and raced into the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then, realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about this event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Well, she said, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. It's not hard to see why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That's enough to steal the song from the stoutest of hearts. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over. That sums up how many of us feels at times, isn't it? It describes the certainty of trials and the feelings of powerlessness that trials bring. Trials are common to all people. But what is not common is our response to those inevitable trials that come our way. In today's text, James shows us how to respond to our trials. The first thing he points out is that we are to respond to our trials with joy. James says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I wonder how the Christians of the first century reacted to that piece of advice. You've got to admit that it sounds a little like the stereotypical preacher talk. These people to whom James originally wrote were facing some very serious trials. James describes the people to whom he wrote in verse 1 as the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. These were primarily Jewish Christians who were being persecuted for their faith in Christ, and as a result, they were scattered throughout the entire ancient world. In those days, a Jewish Christian was a hated person. He was hated by the Romans and the Gentiles because he was Jewish. And he was hated by his fellow Jews because he was a Christian. As a result of persecution, many Jewish Christians were forced to leave Jerusalem and also their homes and belongings and their friends. They scattered and settled in various cities around the Mediterranean basin. People who have lost their homes and belongings as a result of, say, Hurricane Katrina or some other natural disaster have some inkling of what it is like to be homeless and displaced. And so James begins his letter by telling those displaced Christians to respond to their severe trials with pure joy. But how do you do that? When your dreams go sour, when your plans fall through, when your spouse leaves you, when you lose your job, when you discover your child on drugs, when you have memories of sexual abuse, when you lose everything in a hurricane or some other natural disaster, how can you honestly respond to such trials with pure joy? James answers that question in this passage. He tells us that we can respond to our trials with pure joy when we realize that all of our trials have divine purpose. Trials have a divine purpose. If we can grasp this truth, we will be immeasurably helped in our walk with Christ. Furthermore, James doesn't just leave us wondering what that purpose is. He tells us what the purpose is in verses 3 and 4. First, the divine purpose of trials is to develop perseverance. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." The Greek word used here as patience can better be translated as steadfast endurance or perseverance, as I'm sure many of your NIV Bibles have it. This is a case when I have to admit that the NIV actually got it right. But if you tell anybody that, I will deny it. The first thing that God wants us to learn in our trials is perseverance. And the Greek word translated perseverance literally means to abide under. In modern phraseology, we would call this staying power. It is the ability to hang in there when there is no answer on the surface. If we are ever going to be faithful in maintaining our marriage vows, or in raising obedient children, or in taking care of aging parents, or in managing our vocation, we are going to need staying power. God knows that. And that is why He allows trials to come our way, so that we will grow in our ability to persevere. Notice carefully the words in verse 3. The testing of your faith. The many tests in life are not to be seen in a negative way, but rather that they are to be seen as God's extraordinary messengers, as strange friends sent by God to teach us something of great value. And I love the J.B. Phillips translation of verse 2 and 3, which reads as follows. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. The many trials that God allows to come our way are never meant to hurt us, but rather to help us. Various trials come into our lives as God's extraordinary messengers to approve and strengthen our faith. At just 5'10" and 202 pounds, Walter Payton was not a particularly big running back for the National Football League. But he set one of the sport's greatest records, the all-time rushing record of 16,726 yards. During his 12-year career, Payton carried the football over 9 miles. What is truly impressive, though, is that he was knocked to the ground on the average every 4.4 yards of those 9 miles by someone bigger than himself. But he kept getting up because he understood that his purpose was not to stay down, but to persevere. When we realize that God allows trials to come into our lives for a purpose, then we can hang in there and stay with it. Why? Because we know that the testing of our faith develops perseverance. But perseverance is not the supreme Christian virtue. God doesn't simply send us trials to give us perseverance. James goes on to tell us the second purpose of trials in our life, the second purpose, the divine purpose of trials, is to develop maturity. James says in verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's purpose for us is to make us spiritually mature and complete. He wants to form in us all the character qualities of His Son. God wants us not to be lacking in anything spiritually. He wants us to be a whole person, a person of seasoned spiritual maturity, a person who has all the graces of the Christian life worked into our life perfectly. And He knows that one of the best ways of doing this is by allowing trials to come into our lives. Someone once said that God is not concerned about our comfort as much as He is about our character. When we understand that truth, we will be able to endure our trials better. The people that I know who have a mature Christian character are those who have learned to handle life in the furnace. It's the mother whose child has died and is able to say to God, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's the father who comes home having lost his job and says to his family, let us thank God for this opportunity to trust in him to care for us. It's the teenager who is pressed to compromise and says, I will not give up my principles. I will maintain God's standards, even though it means I'm not going to be able to fit in with everyone else. There is a marvelous quality of maturity that emerges when we are patient under the load. That is why James says that trials are a common experience to which you are to respond with pure joy. God does not want us to measure things by the capacity to please us, but rather by the capacity to mold us. Instead of always trying to avoid trials or resenting them as intruders, we must learn to embrace them as friends. Realize that the more we fight against them, the longer it will take for us to grow to maturity. So the first way to respond to our trials is with joy. A young man, a Christian, went to an older believer to ask for prayer. Will you please pray that I may be more patient? He asked. The aged saint agreed. They knelt together and the old man began to pray. Lord, send this young man tribulation in the morning. Send this young man tribulation in the afternoon. Send this young man. At that point, the young Christian blurted out, no, no, I didn't ask you to pray for tribulation. I wanted you to pray for patience. Ah, responded the wise Christian. It's through tribulation that we learn patience. The second way we are to respond to our trials is with prayer. And there are two things to note about this prayer. First, we must pray for God's wisdom. In verse 5, James writes, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And we have to remember that the context of verse 4 are verses 2 through 4. James is saying that if in the midst of our trials we want to gain some insight into what God is doing in our lives, then we ought to ask God to give us that insight. When we are surrounded by confusing problems and trials, seeing no way out, what should we do? James says in verse 5, ask God, and he will give us that wisdom. The word wisdom means learning to look at life from God's perspective. It is learning to see what is happening to us from God's vantage point. It is the skill of learning to see and live God's way. God is saying, if we lack insight into the way to live with our trials and disappointments and difficulties, ask me and I will show you the way. James goes on to tell us exactly how we are to go about asking God. We are to ask him through prayer. Second, you must pray with faith. James writes in verses 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. When you ask God for wisdom in the midst of our trials, one of the qualifications is that we come to him in faith. That we really want to know in order to cooperate with what God is doing. That we do not come to God as a double-minded man. A person who is double-minded is a person who wants his own will and at the same time he wants God's will. He's like the character in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress named Mr. Going Both Ways. He wants to serve God, but then he doesn't. He is all out for God, but then he's not quite so sure. He wants to see God work in his life, but he doesn't want it to cost him anything. He's back and forth. In politics, we call that the flip-flop. With one mind, he wants to serve God, but with the other, he is not so sure. That kind of a person will receive nothing from God. A person who is double-minded is like the student who wants to audit the class on total commitment. He likes the title of the class, but he's not sure that he really wants to commit totally. In verses 9 through 11, James gives us two very practical illustrations of people who have learned to pray with faith. One is an example of a poor man who lacks money, and the second is an example of a rich man who loses money. The first illustration of a poor man is found in verse 9. James writes, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." James says that the poor man ought to learn from God through the trial of his poverty how to glory in his rich, in how rich he really is in Jesus Christ. It's no fun to be poor. But James says that such a person can learn through his poverty to glory in his high estate in Christ, to glory in the fact that real riches are not found so much in what a man has as in what a man is. Although a man is materially poor, he is spiritually rich. He may be traveling rough roads now, and others may not know who he is, but God does. And he rejoices in that. And the second illustration is of a rich man found in verses 10 and 11. If it's tough to lack money, it's even tougher to lose money. In verses 10 and 11, we find a man who loses his money. So what kind of insight is he to gain? James says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." The rich man must learn that a man who puts his trust in money puts his trust in a phantom. Why? Because riches can be so quickly taken away. The result of learning to trust God in the midst of our trials is spelled out for us in verse 12. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." James here gives us two promises. The first promise is the promise of true happiness. The first part of verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." The word blessed means genuinely happy or truly happy. It is a happiness that is deep and profound, a happiness that does not come about because of circumstances. When we learn to trust God in the midst of our trials, we will be happy like we have never been happy before. When the trials come, we will be able to say, "Thank you, Father, for your trust in me to handle this trial. Teach me through this trial what it is that I need to learn." The second promise is the promise of reward. The second part of verse 12 says, "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." When James talks about the crown of life, he is referring on the one hand to a future reward that is given to all of us who persevere in faith in the face of trials. But on the other hand, James also has in mind a temporal crown as well. For in the Bible, a crown was seen not only as a reward, but also as a symbol. A crown is a symbol of victory and joy. When we undergo trials and respond to them by trusting God and persevering in our faith, we will receive the crown of life itself, in that God will give us a quality of life we could never have any other way. In the face of trials, when we learn to say, "Lord, teach me what I am to learn through this experience," the result will be blessing and joy as only God can give. The man of faith finds a special delight in difficulty, since he knows that it is by his difficulties that God is grooming him into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Someone once said that all of us are facing a series of great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as unsolvable problems. All of us, I think, are still somewhat conscious of the people still struggling in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, even though it was so many years ago. Yet I can still remember what Pastor Jeffrey Lancaster, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New Orleans, said shortly after this disaster occurred. He reported that he and his family had lost everything that they owned. He then went on to say, and I quote, "Pray for us. These are very bizarre times. My life has wildly changed, but my God has not. I'm thankful for our rock." That, dear friends, is trust in God. Let me tell you that if our response to testing is like that, and what I have described this evening, we are in for some of the most exciting lessons God could ever teach one of his children. Whatever we are now facing, know that it is not for our bad, but for our good. It is not to see us drown, but to see us swim. It is to approve our faith. So don't fight it anymore. In Queen Mary's time, a man named Palmer was condemned to die. Many tried to persuade him to recant. Among other things, a friend said to him, "Take pity on your golden years and pleasant flowers of youth before it is too late." His reply was as beautiful as it was conclusive. He said, "Friend, I long for those spring flowers which shall never fade away." When he was in the midst of the flames, he exhorted his companions to faithfulness, saying, "We shall not end our lives in the fire, but make a change for a better life. Yes, for coals we shall receive pearls." From his testimony, we clearly see that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Yet the prospect of a better and enduring substance enables us to meet all the trials and temptations of this present life with holy boldness and joy. Learn to trust God and let the trials have their perfect result
in your life. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the privilege is ours, and may we count it all joy to be called to share in this, in the loving, healing, and reconciling mission of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in this age and the age to come. Father, in this life there is nothing we can do. Without you, we can do no good thing. Therefore, may your Spirit make us wise. May your Spirit guide us. May your Spirit renew us. May your Spirit strengthen us so that we will be strong in faith, discerning in proclamation, courageous in witness, persistent in good deeds. All this we ask in the most blessed name of Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen.